Our opening hymn is not one that's in our books. The words will be on the screen. It's a joy to play to it the first time. It's called Higher Ground. We'll sing all the verses and rise on the last verse. Open a prayer. Well, brethren, if you felt like I did last week, I was very thrilled with the two talks Brother Mark Grillo gave. But I told Mark after a second talk, I said, I think I'll forgive you in about a year. He had the same scriptures and the same subject I was going to use in my service tonight. So if this is a duplication, well, think of one as a discourse and think of the other as songs of praise for the same path that leads upward and onward. Sister Marcy Martin will read for us the scripture this is based on from 2 Peter 1, 5, and 6.
Second, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. 2 Peter 1, 5 and 6.
Like the picture of the mountain behind us, each step of these eight that's listed in the scripture moves us higher to the ground that we're looking for. Just like walking up a mountainside, we're climbing to a higher place, the highest mountain in the world. If we're successful, we can be with the Lord in heaven himself. First step is faith. That nothing can be done without a basis of faith. That's the foundation. That we all realize that without faith, it is impossible to please God. That we need to start with an element of belief. If we believe God's word, if we believe his promises, then we have a reason to go forward, onward and upward. We have a quotation from Reprint 2162 we'd like to have read, and that's Sister Harriet Doctor, read that for us.
The Christian life is a life of faith. Its first step is a step of faith, and its last step is a triumph of faith. Hope is not faith, but hope is that buoyant, gladsome thing that is born of faith. A hope that is not based on faith is a mere idle fiction, which has no substantial comfort in it. Faith is the basis or substance out of which the living hope springs and grows naturally.
When Abraham took Isaac in obedience to God's word and climbed Mount Moriah, that was the first step. That was a step of faith. When he got to the top, and he had to lay his son on the altar, and he raised a knife, and he realized that this is about the last breath his son would have on this earth, that was a triumph of faith. And there God answered that triumph by providing a ram in the thicket and offering to be killed in lieu of Isaac as an acceptance of Isaac as a sin offering. Even so with Christ, God, in sending Christ into this earth, took a step of faith himself. He knew that his son was faithful, but now it was a test of proof. Would his son prove to be faithful? Would he also be not spared from death, but go through death to life? Let's sing about faith in hymn number 174. The words will be on the screen. Faith looks up to thee. I particularly enjoy looking at that picture during the ESEM slides. We saw the cross and a lamb at its base and a lion over its head. But Jesus came to die as the lamb, the sacrificial lamb. But as a result, he's exalted being the triumphant lion of the tribe of Judah. At the first advent, Israel was deceived. They felt that they needed a lion to save them from Rome. What they got was a lamb. At the second advent, Christianity looks for a lamb. And this time he comes as a lion, both to tear down the kings that be and to set up his own government upon the earth. But faith must be just a foundation. Upon faith, we must add virtue or fortitude. It's one thing to have faith. It's another thing to take that faith and put it into application, to use it in life. This word virtue is a word that is translated in many different ways. Fortitude is probably the best. Some say self-control. I like the thought of determination, that we must build upon our faith, our determination that we are going to move forward. It is not just a belief system, but it's an action system we must live by. This thought is brought forth in reprints page 3089, and Sister Marie Jesuit reads it for us.
Add sterling honesty, truth, and fair dealing in all business relations, moral integrity in all social relations, manifestly clean hands and a pure heart, and a bridle tongue that works no ill to a neighbor. All of these the world has a right to expect from those who call themselves Christians. And all of these are indispensable features of that virtuous character which must be added to our faith.
I enjoy especially the threefold way this quotation opens. Add sterling honesty, truth and fair dealings in all business relations. Add moral integrity in all social relations. And have a manifold of clean hands and a pure heart. Three elements that will help us develop this virtue. As one brother said, a virtue that won't hurt you. A virtue that will help us up and apply the wisdom that we learned. Honesty is so essential in all of our growth. We're going to, Sister Jeanne Pirro is going to read some words about honesty, wise words about the subject of honesty.
Wise words about honesty. Live your life so that you don't have to hide your diary. Teach the tongue to say, I don't know. To err is easy. To admit we erred isn't. Don't say no out of pride, nor yes out of weakness. You cannot drive straight on a twisted lane. He is not wise who is wise in words only. A clean conscience makes a good pillow to sleep on.
Isn't that last statement so true? That we need a clean conscience to get a good rest. As long as our conscience is bothered by thoughts of guilt, we send it in a toss and turn. And I also like the first one. Live your life so you don't have to hide your diary. If all our records were recorded, would we be willing to have them read by others? Or is our diary a secret book that we keep locked up and put away so that only we can look at it and look at it with shame? Let us more and more try to do that. I also appreciate the thought that to err is easy. But to admit we err, it is not. It takes so much difficulty, for me at least, it's so much difficulty to admit that I was wrong. And yet that should be the simplest statement in our mouths. We hear the right saying to say, I was wrong. Let's sing hymn number 95, More Christ-like. I want the sweet spirit of Jesus my Lord. To have the spirit that he exhibited, the kindness, the gentleness, and yet the firmness. Firmness to rebuke, but to do it with pure wisdom that comes from above. The loving way he dealt with the children, and said, let the little children come unto me. The way he dealt with his disciples, softly correcting them, and then leading them onward and upward. The next step we must take is a step of knowledge. We must know what the Lord's will is if we're going to do that will. It has not become something that we do automatically or are inspired to know. We must study. Study to make thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. We must study to try to find out what God's will is so that finally we can do it. And then doing it, we must do it all of our life. We cannot say, I found it, I did it, now it's over. We have to be faithful unto death. My sister Florence, this is not Sister Florence. I'm ahead of myself. This is I didn't write down who this. Oh, here it is. Sister Florence Tuzina.
The key of knowledge. Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Luke 11:52. Our Lord's words do not refer to a knowledge about God, but to a knowledge of or personal acquaintance with God and His Son. And such an intimate acquaintance is not obtained merely by an introduction, but by companionship. It signifies an intimacy of acquaintanceship, a familiarity. Everything in the divine word encourages those who accept the divine invitation to draw near to God, to come into fellowship with Him. Harvest Gleanings 3, page 608.
As by now most of the brethren know, that when I was young, I was mentored by Brother John Megason. And I remember so often the title of a talk he gave. Do you know God or do you know about God? True honesty, true knowledge is not knowing about God. There's a lot of facts we can find out about Him. There are many books we can read that have facts from the Scripture about who God is and what He's like. But do you know God? Is our knowledge a personal knowledge? Is it one that takes in the information that we would take of a family member? And how do we get to know each other? By talking to each other. Sister Wanda, you still always enjoy at your home, at a meal, you would say, who will talk to God for us? I think that's a delightful statement, that a prayer should be a conversation with God. And that way we're trying to get from Him that knowledge will lead us. Coming in humility and humble children to know what that knowledge is. Let's turn to hymn number 238. We don't need to turn to it. It's on the screen. Heavenly Truth. Considered how fortunate we are to be living at this time of the age. Not only do we have God's Word in the Scriptures, but we have probably the best explanation of that Word, the most beautiful plan through the divine plan of the ages, a plan that spans eternity. I can think of no more spiritually optimistic hope, the hope of living again for all the dead, the wicked as well as the good. To have that knowledge, that should inspire us. I read a statement recently, aspire to inspire before you expire. And I think that's a very good statement. And we would keep our aspiration to inspire others before we die, to use that truth to come to that reality. We're only halfway up the ladder. We come to the next step, which is temperance. And temperance, again, is a statement, a word that is a little difficult to know what the right translation is. It's often translated moderation. And I think perhaps moderation is the correct thought, although I think it's also the thought of if you temper steel, you set it for the real hardest to make it sound. The temperance is to develop a faithfulness that goes unto death, to develop a faithfulness that goes all our life. But it's also moderation. Because when we first gain the truth, the knowledge is so beautiful that all we want to do is study, study, study. At least that was with me. I couldn't stop studying for a while. I just enjoyed so much what I was reading. But then I learned the joy to apply. Brother Job this morning gave a very good thought. After dependence, we've got to get to interdependence. We've got to get to the fact where we study not just for ourselves and say, I found this jewel of truth, but to share it and to have a peer review of our truth, to see how others see it, and to become interdependent upon the others for activity. Some provide materials we can use in the Lord's service. Others have the means to energy to go out and use them. Some have the ability to make a phone call. Some have the ability this way or that way. Whatever our talent, the reward is there only if we use the Lord's service. And then we must use it all the way unto death. But the self-control, we'd like to have a reading from reprint page 4809. And that is by Barbara Jesuit.
Self-control has to do with all our sentiments, thoughts, tastes, appetites, labors, pleasures, sorrows, and hopes. Its cultivation, therefore, means a high order of character development. Self-control, accompanied by faith, fortitude, knowledge from on high, implies increased zeal and activity in divine things and increased moderation in earthly things, in judgment, in conduct, in the regulation of temporal affairs, and so forth.
I like the beautiful way this quotation combines self-control and moderation. It's self-control to deal with all of our sentiments. But then he goes on and gives us increased moderation in earthly things. We need earthly things. We live day by day. We all have an existence to survive. But do we moderate that? Do we keep that in a proper priority? I remember the fact given years ago of someone who was saying, you have a problem budgeting your time. You sometimes envy those that have more time. He said, nobody has more time than you do. Each one of us has the same amount of time. We each have 24 hours a day. Now it's a case of prioritizing. Do we use that time? Do we set goals instead of just using that time for self? Do we moderate what we need for self? Do the necessary and try to use the rest for the Lord. Moderation in all things is a symbol of self-control. There's a poem called Courage. It's a very difficult poem to read. I just wanted Jay to study it over first before reading it. But it's got a beautiful sentiment at the end. You'll notice it when you come to the ending lines.
Courage. I sing the hymn of the conquered who fell in the battle of life. The hymn of the wounded, the beaten, who died overwhelmed in strife. Not the jubilant song of the victors, for whom the resounding acclaim of nations was lifted in chorus, whose brows wore the chaplet of fame, but the hymn of the low and the humble, the weary, the broken in heart, who strove and who failed, acting bravely a silent and desperate part. Whose youth bore no flower on its branches, whose hope burned in ashes away, from whose hands slipped the prize they had grasped at, who stood at the dying of day, with the wreck of their life all around them, unpitied, unheeded, alone with death swooping down o'er their failure and all but their faith overthrown, while the voice of the world shouts its chorus, its paeans for those who have won, while the trumpet is sounding triumphant, and high to the breeze and the sun, gay banners are waving, hands clapping, and hurrying feet thronging after the laurel-crowned victors. I stand on the field of defeat, in the shadow, amongst those who are fallen, wounded and dying, and their chant a requiem low. Place my hand on their pain-knotted brows, breathe a prayer. Hold the hand that is helpless and whisper, they only the victory win who have fought the good fight and have vanquished the demon that tempts us within, who have held to their faith, unseduced by the prize that the world holds on high, who have dared for a high cause to suffer, resist, fight, if need be, to die. Speak, history. Who are life's victors? Unroll thy long annals, and say, are they those the world call victors who won the success of a day? The martyrs are Nero, the Spartans who fell at Thermopylae's tryst, or the Persian and Xerxes, his judges, or Socrates, Pilate, or Christ. Faithful when with tears their eyes are dim, faithful when joy's cup o'erflows its brim, faithful when God seems to veil his face, faithful when he crowns thy work with grace.
Well, I didn't realize that. More lines than I had in my side, but thank you very much, Sister Wanda. The answer is, what is the hymn to it? Is it the victory in the world sense, the pilots of the world, or is it the Christ, the sacrificial ones? Is victory that which is known by the world and looked about around by those who see us and say with great acclaim what a great person you've done, what a great victory you won? Or is it the small victories in life that overcome self? They can only be seen, as Brother Joe said today, when you look in the mirror. It's in the mirror that we see we really are, if we're looking. That mirror is the Word of God. And we must see in that mirror reflection both of ourselves and the higher reflection of God, and then strive from glory to glory to be changed at that same reflection. We still have to have further to build. Having temperance, having developed the steel and the willingness to press onward, life doesn't end. Life goes on. We now need to develop patience. Patience is the next attribute. I know we all want patience, and we want it right now, but patience doesn't come that way. We have to wait for patience. We have to wait with cheerful endurance. We have to look upward to God and say, it's a long way up, and these steps show that. And not short and not long. I remember trying to climb Mount Sinai, giving up before I got halfway up, and I saw the way was too long for me. These are even longer. We have steps that go all the way to the Father himself. But to follow them takes patience every day in our life. It is not what we've done today. It is not he who puts on the harness, but he who takes it off. Be thou faithful unto death is the hallmark we must have. Before we get to there, let's sing the song, Wait Upon the Lord, hymn 313.
Thank you.
So Florence Tabak will read for us the poem, Be Thou Faithful Unto Death. Florence, the words are on the screen if they're not the same as what you thought.
Faithful. You wanted me to read off the screen?
I think you better, because I didn't give you the whole sheet.
Oh. Be thou faithful unto death. Faithful when with tears thine eyes are dim. Faithful when joy's cup o'erflows its brim. Faithful when God seems to veil his face. Faithful when he crowns thy work with grace. Faithful though thy loved ones turn aside. Lips that praised thee once in harshness chide. Faithful though success unwreathe thy brow. Faithful though the world before thee bow. Faithful till hath fled life's fleeting breath. Eager hand lie folded still in death. Faithful unto death, Lord, day by day, help me thus to keep the narrow way. Strengthen me to bear the scorn and shame, portion of all those who take thy name. Faithful unto death, when all is done, cross is changed unto crown, the victory won. Let me hear thee say, O blessed Lord, child, come enter into thy reward. Faithful thou hast been, come share with me glory, honor, immortality.
I appreciate the fact that faithfulness does not mean faithfulness in trials alone. Sometimes it's harder to be faithful in prosperity. In prosperity, we feel less need of God. More often we say, life is going pretty well. Lord, when I need you, I'll call on you again. But faithfulness unto death means when prosperity is there, we must not take that as a cause of the flesh, but to use that prosperity for the Lord. If any of you have not read the article in the book, I'm trying to think of Faith Foundations, by Brother Barton. Is that Brother Barton? Yes. In that book, there's an article on Moses. And that book shows this faithfulness unto death. That we have a place where we cast our children into the water. We cast our life into the water. We say, Lord, I cannot keep it any longer. It's yours. And the Lord said, no, you can't get rid of it that easy. It becomes a royal possession, but you're in charge. You have to take care of it. You have to feed it. You have to clothe it. You have to teach it. But I'll help you. I'll give you the food and the clothing. I'll give you the materials to teach from. And these orders come from the palace. And now he's no longer your child, but mine. But you're the caretaker. If we would view that in all of our experiences and be faithful unto that concept, what a glory that would be and what a joy we'd get from that faithfulness unto death. Continuing up the ladder, we come to godliness. God-likeness. I also think of the thought of godliness being the love for God, the first of the four quarter marks of love, that we need to go through this in two steps. There's a duty love that comes first. I love God because he's God. And then we got appreciative love. I love God for what he is, not just for his office he holds, but for what he is. But God, the love of God is only part of it. Godliness is copying him, trying to put that character into our character, make it a part of our lives, being truly a copycat. To do that, we need to know God's character. We can read God's character in nature, and that's good. We see the beauty of the sky. We see the beauty of the earth itself and some of the glorious features of the earth, the tall mountains, the wide seas, the glorious horizons, the fertile fields, and we sing about them. And we're thankful for them. We learn through them that God is a God of care and of love. But how much more do we learn from his word? We see the beauty not of what he did, but to see the beauty of his character. That's what we need to copy. We cannot copy the God in creation. We can only copy him in love, in appreciation, in the real personal relationships of a real family. I appreciate that scripture when Jesus said, no man hath given up family, brothers and sisters, husband and wife, children, but we're not getting in this life a hundredfold and everlasting life in the world thereafter. Brethren, some of us have given up family. Some of us have not, because many of us come from families that have the same faith. But many do not. Many come from other experiences where they have not had this background of a family that has been faithful to God. And they've given it up. Now it becomes our responsibility to become their family, to show them the love we would show them as a true brother or sister, to show them that we want them as part of our family, to invite them over, to have them for lunch, to have them to lunch. We don't want to eat them. But to enjoy their fellowship and have them enjoy ours, to share with them the precious things we have. This godliness is a great gain. This is spoken of in the March 30 manna comment. Sister Lorraine Zuck will read that for us.
Godlikeness certainly cannot include any harmful gossip, an unclean or unholy conversation. Let such things be put far away from all who name the name of Christ in sincerity and truth. And let us remember daily to settle our accounts with the Lord, to make sure that no record of idle words unrepented of and hence unforgiven stands against us. If daily we render up our accounts to God and seek His grace for greater overcoming power with each succeeding day, we shall be acquitted in judgment and stand approved before God through Christ, having the testimony of His Holy Spirit with our spirits that we are pleasing and acceptable to Him.
There's only one aspect of godliness, but it's an aspect that probably touches each of our lives very closely. Godliness in our speech, in the words we use, in the expressions we use, in communications about people. We're careful not to communicate any harmful thoughts. We're communicating the joys and appreciation of our brethren. To look for the good. Love appreciates and looks for good. Love is a very important element in our lives. And that must be shown if we're going to be godlike in that relationship. Let's sing The Beauty of Holiness, hymn number 267. To get to godliness, we must develop a life of prayer because we lack the qualities that God is like. And there again is where we need to talk with God. Tell him our experience of the day. I mentioned to several of you after my last hospitalization, the one night I could not sleep. And I was laying in bed, just sort of tossing, not even tossing and turning, I can't do that anymore, but mentally tossing and turning. And all of a sudden I decided, why should I do this? Why don't I spend the night talking to God? And I had a 5-hour conversation with the Lord. And it was so helpful. It was one of the brightest experiences of my whole Christian life. Even though the body was painful, the mind was lifted up and to realize that God has words for us and we learn from Him and we want to talk to Him about our daily experiences. And I talked about what happened to me the day before. And I talked about what I was hoping to do in the future. And I talked about the Word of God. And then I started talking about my brethren and going over and thinking of brethren who needed prayer state by state. And I found it a great joy to just think about them and keep them in prayer and keep them in mind before the Lord. Godliness involves a prayer life. He said, add to your godliness. Add to your godliness brotherly kindness. He said, it's not enough to just be like me. You've got to demonstrate this to one another. You know, it's interesting. He doesn't end up with love for your enemies that he does other places. But really, sometimes it's harder to love your brethren. Your enemies, you expect to be your enemies, and you love them in principle. You don't necessarily like them. But he's asking you to proceed to not just agape love, not just principled love, but filial love, to like your brethren as well as to love them. One man was telling a psychiatrist in a marriage counseling, he said, I love my wife dearly, but I sure don't like her. And it is different to do the two. There are those I do love and have a hard time liking. Our personalities clash. There's something about them that rubs at me. And I have a difficult time getting over that. But I work at it. If we all work at it, we can develop that. It's a unity of the body, not a uniformity of the body. But the body has got to be united. Let's have the poem read, Bound by Invisible Bonds. And this is Sister Dorothy Kalinske.
Bound by invisible bonds, across our native land and beyond the distant sea, a humble longing people would lift their hearts to Thee. O Father, how we're scattered, how our tents are pitched apart, but we love to be together with loved ones of our heart. Our Father, in our scattered state, we thank Thee for the chain that binds our hearts in unison, while we on earth remain, the bond which makes it possible, though scattered far and wide, to live so close and love so dear each member of the bride. We're glad, e'en though the flesh is bound to a certain place, the spirit's free in thought to be with every child of grace. We're with each brother in his work, no matter where he be, in prayer, in love, in daily thought, to wish him victory. And even where a saint may be whom we have never met, some isolated gem, perchance no brother seen as yet, sweet waves of love go from that heart to each devoted soul. Unintroduced by earthly form, we've reached communion's goal. So, loved ones, while we've missed your face, we know your heart is here. We felt the power of your prayers, effectual and sincere, that many miles that intervene may keep the flesh apart, but with it there's a closeness naught of earth can e'er impart.
To have those bonds, brethren, is not automatic. We need to get to know personally as many as we can. We strongly encourage brethren to drive to the conventions, to try to get around to see brethren from other towns. What a great blessing it is today to have Michelle and Gabi with us, to get to know the brethren from France and Romania. What a blessing it is to have brethren from other countries come and live with us in our area, in our city, and become part of our class, to get to know their culture, and get to know how the truth is affecting them. And then as we talk to them, it forms a link because we find out those they're close to in their country. And even though we've not met them, we develop a bond with them. These invisible bonds need to be tightly bound so that we have that threefold tie of God, our brethren, and ourselves. Let's sing hymn 23, Christian Fellowship. That hymn had about 100 more verses, so you can see about 100 more of our brethren up there on slides. I was even thinking of making one slide for each line, but that was too much. Oh, there's another verse I didn't think about. I'm sorry. Glory, O Christ, our glory. I still wish there were more verses. We come to the pinnacle of our ladder upward, and the scripture in Peter is love. To develop that God-like love that really cares for everybody. Doesn't just love them in the thought, but loves them in every action we can do for them. How often do you call somebody and tell them, I'm so sorry for your present trial. If there's anything I can do, let me know. That's a great statement. Do we really mean it? Do we try to find what the things are we can do for them? Or do we know, well, they'll never ask, that's fine, I can offer that again sometime. It must be that willingness to really love. The love that Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 13. The love that Sister Violet George is going to read about for us.
If I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I become as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and have all knowledge, and if I have faith to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not its own, is not provoked, taketh no account of evil, rejoiceth not in unrighteousness, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth.
You probably have noticed in our King James Bible that the word love is translated charity. And we usually automatically translated back to love. Personally, I like the thought of charity. You know, when you do something for charity, you expect no return. You give knowing that I have no control over it anymore. How it's used is up to them. That's really the selflessness of love. You know, the selfless feeling that what we're doing out of a love that is willing to share and not expect anything in return. Also, the last expressions here, there's one translation on the verse, love never faileth, that reads, love at all times. That's the phrase I meant. That true love is not a love only when the person is doing right things, but even a love when they're doing wrong things, to try to bring them back to right things, to correct. Jesus expressed his love to the Pharisees, not to the Pharisees, the publicans, the sinners. When the Pharisees criticized him, he said, it is a sick that needs a physician. His love went out to them, his care went out to them, to try to bring them back, to try to have a curative love, a love that was there for all people, not just those that were his friends. He even talks about inviting those to your house. He said, you invite him who invites you, what praise do you have? Don't even publicans do the same, even Pharisees do the same. But he said, give without expecting a return. This thought of friendship is expressed in this short reading. Sister Irene Yanaisky will read for us. Okay. Julie Yazd is going to read it for us. Julie Pazilovich.
Philos, or friendship, is part of the development of agape love. One of the ways of increasing agape love is to first increase your friendship, your expression of friendship. First, be a friend, and that will grow into agape love.
True love starts with friendship. And friendship means I want to be with you. I want to see you in person. I want to spend time with you. I want to get to know who you are, what makes you tick. I want to get to know your background. I want you to know mine so that we can share the things we have in common. Some of you may recognize these phrases of these words from a talk at the International Convention a few years back, Brother Len Grice. And I thought his expression was so beautiful in how we develop true friendship and true love. It's an outgrowth of friendship. It begins with making friends. And making friends is often a certain amount of small talk. That's to get over the edges of first and build trust and confidence. But once the trust and confidence is there, then we can be a true friend to each other. We're going to close our session with Love of Jesus, hymn number 166. We'll rise in the last verse, and we'll ask Brother R. Jesuit to close the prayer.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to Thy presence at this time thankful to Thee for Thy loving kindness and tender mercies to us. We thank Thee for the day and the various stepping stones that have lifted us to higher grounds. We thank Thee for the lesson on the independence of a Christian and the blessings and the present inheritance of the new creation. For all of these thoughts, we thank Thee and they lift us to higher grounds. And now particularly for our devotional, we thank Thee for the 8 steps that lead us to higher ground and ultimately lead us to the highest. Be with us now as we part to our various homes. We are mindful of those who need Thee especially, those that are conventioning, those that are at children's camp. Thou knowest their every need and Thou would sustain them. We continue to praise Thee and we ask for Thy continuance with us this day. For we ask it all in dear Jesus' name. Amen.